Good morning, Townsend Church. Happy Sunday morning to you. So glad that you are taking the time today to listen in and see what God has in store for us today. Over these last 8 weeks, 9 weeks, it's been amazing as to all the things that we've learned and been challenged by and been encouraged by. And my prayer is that today will be no different. And so before we get into this morning's message, let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for being such an amazing God, for the way that you watch out for us and care for us and protect us and love us. And yet, God, you call us to be wise. You call us to be careful, and you call us to know how to live this life effectively by loving you and loving others. And I pray that as we dive into your word today, that those two commandments would continue to ring true in our lives in knowing how to do that. May you be glorified in all that is said and done. May you be honored by how we live among our neighbors and our families. But ultimately, may we continue to go after you, and may you continue to be found. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being trustworthy. Thank you for just being awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know if you knew it or not, but this coming November, it will mark 400 years since the Pilgrims came over from England. 400 years. Now, when I think about that, I think, man, it seems like an eternity of going from the canoes and farming and living in huts and working through the weather to where we live and how we do things now. It's only been 400 years. And think about all the things that have taken place over 400 years. When the Pilgrims originally came over, they came to find a new way of life, to live differently for God, because it was kind of being squashed in England, and they wanted to get away from that. And so they came here looking for something new. They didn't change their stance on how they wanted to live for God, but they needed a different perspective. And oh, sadly, how that perspective has changed over the years. However, there are still believers and followers of Christ, just like they were, that are still living in our world today, that are longing to be close to Him. But there's a word that I want to share with you today that's been challenging me over the last week, and it's the word pivot. The Pilgrims had to pivot. Now, when I think about pivot, I think basketball automatically. And for me, when I think about basketball and pivot, a pivot is something to kind of allow yourself to change position without losing your stance or your hold on what you are standing strong on. It gives a different perspective. It's a change out of danger. It's a slight movement to give you a better perspective or a change in scenery. It gives you a better option, a better way, but it doesn't change the fact that that one foot is planted firm and strong and it will not move, but I'm allowed to pivot to get a better understanding. Think about a door. A door swings on that hinge. That's a pivot. The door is locked to the jamb because of that hinge, but it is allowed to open and swing and be useful and do what it needs to do. Sometimes it needs to be closed. Sometimes it needs to be open. Sometimes it needs to be cracked, but it's always on that pivot, and it is allowed to move to be useful for what it is. And folks, over 400 years, our country has pivoted a lot. Some of the positions that we have pivoted from have not been helpful. And yet, for me as a Christian, it shouldn't matter about what they have done. I need to stand firm on the truth and pivot on the truth. I'm not lifting my pivot foot to change the truth. I am pivoting to get a better understanding of the truth and how to live that truth out better. 400 years since the Pilgrims have landed on our, what we know as America, on our free land. 400 years of all the changes that have taken place and all the great growth in God that has taken place, 400 years of that. But it took a pivot to get us there. It took many pivots throughout those 400 years to get us to the place that we are, both good and bad. And so this morning, I want us to think about this thought right here. We want to love well as we learn to pivot in the waiting. We are in a waiting time. What are we waiting on? You may be asking. Well, you've got to be talking about waiting to get back to church and waiting for this coronavirus to be gone. That's not what I'm waiting on. What I'm waiting on is the return of Christ. I'm waiting on my calling to go home someday. That's what I'm waiting on. All this other stuff is just stuff. It's distraction, it's frustration, it's aggravation. And really what it can be looked at is a chance to pivot. A chance to pivot in a new direction, in a new perspective, so that I can love better. This is an opportunity for us to experience God in this moment, to be able to love people better, to love Him more deeper than we ever have loved Him before. But it forces us to pivot. I'm not pivoting off of the truth. I'm pivoting in the truth. That's a big difference. We need to learn how to pivot, especially in the waiting. Think about parenting. Our parenting style changes as our children get older. We still hold true to the things that we believe in and to the things that we want them to do and understand, but we pivot in the way that we do it. Why? Because they're changing. Life changes. All around us changes, and we must pivot in those moments. But we are waiting for our baby to grow up to be an adult. And in those times of waiting, we have to pivot. And folks, church is no different. If we think that our church is going to remain the same way from now until Jesus comes back, we are foolish. We have to learn how to pivot in the waiting for His return. It doesn't mean we abandon everything that we've done or going to do. It doesn't mean that we change everything, but it means that we take the scenario that is given to us in the moment and we learn how to pivot. And what are we pivoting in? We're not pivoting in truth and we're not pivoting in our love. We're pivoting in how we love, and the most effective way to do that. Nothing wrong with pivoting. In fact, I would encourage us to pivot in the waiting. So let's get to our passage this morning, because I believe our passage allows us to see some things that we can do better, that we can pivot away from and into based on truth that we already know. And it's a little bit of a long chapter, 17 verses, but there's so much in this that I want us to cover in understanding how we can love better, how we can pivot in our love towards other people in this waiting. So let's go to James chapter 4, and let's see what he has to say. James has been a favorite book of mine. If you've never read the book of James, I would encourage you to do so. And when you get to chapter 3, just hold on, because chapter 3 is such an in-your-face type thing. But we saw last week how chapter 1 challenges us that in the trials and things that God allows us to enter into and be a part of, they're meant for our joy, that we should be joyful in it because of what we know what's on the other side. And folks, this waiting that we're in, this waiting that we live every day of our life, we can pivot in that waiting on truth, because truth is what allows us to love well. So in James chapter 4, verse 1, he begins right off the bat. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" He says, "Why do you guys fight? Why do you argue? Where does that come from?" And he gives a great answer. He says, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Well, most of the time when we think about wars and arguments and fighting, we think about it's the other person's fault. He says, wait a second. Does it not come from you wanting what you want, how you want it, when you want it? And that other person or that other entity or that other thing not giving it to you? And that is what causes wars in our member, because we're not getting what we want. He says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you don't ask." He says, you covet after things and you can't get it because, number one, that's a big sin. That's one of the big 10. You covet and you can't have it. You lust and you can't have it. And then you fight and you war. Why? Because you're not getting what you want. It's not being done how you want it to be done. And he says, you're not getting it because you're not asking. Well, who do we ask? Well, we're supposed to be asking Him. He says, actually, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. He's like, I've heard your requests. God knows our requests. He knows what we want and what we're asking for. And if we're not getting it, it's because He knows why we're asking for it. He knows it's not for us. It's not for His good pleasure. It's really to please us. And He says, no, not good. Not good enough for you. It's not going to help you. It's not going to work. So I'm going to withhold that from you. So He says, if you're not getting what you want, it's not the other person's fault. It could be because you're asking for the wrong thing and in the wrong way. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, in other words, cheaters, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now that's important to understand. I call that fence riding. I'm trying to get the best of the world and the best of God. And He says, if you're trying to do that, you're automatically an enemy of God. Automatically an enemy of God. Doesn't work. He says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Listen, in times like these that we're living in right now, this is not a time to be proud. This is a time to live in humility, to follow God, to pivot in our stances, to not get away from truth, but love differently so that we can promote Christ in everything that we do. He is getting ready to get into some tough stuff. And He says, God will resist the proud, but to the humble, He will work with. He will show grace. Verse 7, therefore, based on everything He just said, submit to God. Not to submit to everybody else, but submit to God first. And God has given us plenty of things in this word to follow and to do. And it's hard for us. Because the things that He's encouraged us to do, such as the passage in Romans 13 that I alluded to on Thursday, that Paul says, hey, God's allowed some rulers to be over you and you've got to follow them. Well, that's going to cause some wars that is being talked about in chapter 1. Because they're going to ask me to do and challenge me to do things that I don't want to do, but scripturally, there's nothing wrong with it. Now, when it becomes that it's against scriptural, then I need not to do it. Then there's other conversations that are to be had. But right now, my job is to love God and to love others. He goes on to say, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. I love that passage. He says, submit to God. If I am so focused on submitting to God, then I am resisting the devil. And if I'm resisting the devil and those urges that are live within me, then I'm going to survive and do well. He says, draw near to God. Every time I take a step to God, He's taking a step closer to me. As I draw near to God, He draws near to me. The one that steps away is me, not Him. And then He says, listen, stop sinning. Stop trying to go after what you want. Stop trying to fulfill your desires. Do what is right. Honor God. Love God. Love God by loving others. Learn how to pivot when you need to pivot. We don't need to be warring with other people. This is not a time to be quarrelsome. This is a time to be honorable before all men in how we live for God. It means we stand on our truth, but we learn how to pivot in such a way that allows us to love effectively. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Listen, I hear so often people coming down on other people on how they're choosing to live out their quarantine. We need to be very careful of that. We don't know where that person's coming from, what they've experienced in their past. We don't know where in their journey that God has them of teaching them some things to bringing them to a place of a new pivot. Listen, one thing I've learned about pivoting, especially in basketball, is everybody pivots differently. It depends on the position that you play. It depends on when you receive the ball and how fast the defense gets on you. We pivot differently. We pivot differently if I'm on the right side of the goal or if I'm on the left side of the goal. Our pivots are going to look differently. And I see James right here saying, hey, give some grace to each other. Be patient with each other. And you know what? I'm not even talking about the coronavirus. I'm talking about life in general as we serve God. We need to learn how to not be so judgmental, but show grace to one another. And learn that people pivot at different times in their life. And just because they haven't pivoted the way that you have pivoted does not mean that they are less spiritual or more spiritual than you. You have a responsibility to God to humble yourself, just like I have a responsibility to God to humble myself, and my pivot in my humility is going to look different than your pivot in your humility. We got to show some grace to each other, especially in times like now. Verse 13, he says, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, be careful that you don't make hard and fast plans that you just know beyond a shadow of a doubt are going to happen. And he says, here's why. Your life is a vapor. If you ever walked out on a cold morning and you breathe out and you see your breath, how long does that last? Not long. It's there. You see it. It's real. You know that it's there. But then it's gone. And it has no effect on anything. It doesn't change anything. That is what our lives are sometimes. It is just a vapor. It's here and it's gone. Ecclesiastes, we've been talking about this so much, of Solomon saying, listen, what we do matters only for a little while, because when we're gone, people are going to move on. And we have a responsibility in all of this to love well. That is the only thing that I can find in this book that God commands us to do well. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourself. We need to learn how to do that. Even when we have to pivot in the waiting, we need to learn how to love well. He says, instead, in verse 15, instead of making these hard and fast plans of being diehard, this is exactly what I'm going to do, it doesn't mean we shouldn't plan or think ahead. He just says, hey, learn to pivot a little bit. Learn to understand that you could be gone tomorrow. You could be gone by the end of today. He says, instead, we should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, plan, but put a tag on it. Say, you know what? Here's what I would like to do, but I'm going to trust that God knows best. And if God allows me to do it, great. If he doesn't, that's okay too. I'm going to pivot when I need to pivot. I love that. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. He says, you're boasting in what you don't even know. You think you know. You state that you know, but really you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen a year from now. You don't know what's going to happen 100 years from now. You don't even know what's going to happen a millennia from now. Jesus may come back tomorrow. He may come back in 10 years, and that is the big talk right now. But we don't know. So in the waiting, what do we do? How do we live? Because this next verse is important. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's a big statement. He goes through all of these things of, hey, we need to live humble lives. We need to learn to live in humility to God by denying ourselves and the pleasures of what we want that, by the way, causes war among our friends and our families. And we need to live humble lives by drawing near to God and resisting the enemy, resisting the devil as he throws out temptations. Excuse me. We need to resist him and go after God. Because when we do that, he will draw near to us. And as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. We learn to love better, and it will keep us from speaking evil of one another. That is the worst thing we can be doing. In fact, the thing that I struggle with the most about churches and Christians alike, we are the hardest on each other. We need to show grace. We need to learn that in our waiting periods are different for each other. And in our waiting, we are going to pivot differently. It's going to look differently. And when that happens, we need to be grace-filled believers and show grace to one another. It doesn't mean that we can't come alongside somebody and have a hard conversation, but we need to do it with humility. And then we need to be careful about our own plans. We need to recognize that at any moment in time, our life could be done. And it is God that watches over us and guides our steps. And we need to be mindful that it is about Him. And if He allows us to be able to go and do whatever we've got planned, great. But we need to make sure we're asking the right thing the right way so that He is the center of it all. And James concludes that chapter 4 with this statement. If you know what you're supposed to do and you're not doing it, that's sin. Whew. Wow, what a statement. If I know that I'm to love my brother or sister in Christ, even though they might be pivoting differently than me or in their journey a little bit differently than me, I have no right to talk bad about them. I can come alongside them in a loving, humble way. But if I come at them in any other way, in my opinion, it's wrong. It's wrong. We gotta be graceful to each other. Learn to pivot when we need to pivot and give people the grace to pivot as well. Here's some things I want us to see. We need to, through humility, we need to love God. Verse 10 talks about this the entire time. And you're going to see that we're going to look at loving God and loving others. The two greatest commandments that God gives us, or that Jesus gives us, that He speaks on this earth. And I think about all the pivoting that has happened since then. All the pivoting that the pilgrims had to do. And they loved God through humility. They knew that they had to do something different. And so they pivoted. But here's what they did do. They submitted to Him and they resisted the enemy. They resisted quarreling within themselves. They resisted being tempted. They submitted to Him and they pivoted away from an enemy. Now, I know many of you are thinking, well, that's what we need to do right now with our government. It's not what I'm talking about. I would say the enemy is within ourselves because we're wanting to go against what God has already set up. We need to be very careful in how we interpret Scripture and how we look at things. And really, that's not what this is talking about at all. This is talking about the enemy that lives within us, that enemy of our sinful desires and our sinful pleasures. We need to resist that so that we can submit to God and love Him through humility. Because I don't know what's best. We need to draw near to Him. Verse 8 tells us that I need to put my own self aside. I need to deny myself and draw near to Him. I need to pivot away from me and pivot towards Him on truth. There are so many things that we can use truth to our advantage. But what we need to do is pivot away from our advantage and pivot to Him. We need to draw near to Him. And when we do, He wants to draw near to us. Now in verse 9, it talks about we need to let our joy and our happiness turn to sadness and turn to mourning. Now it seems like that's counter to what we hear through Scripture, that we should be joyful Christians. But here's really what it's talking about. We talked about in Ecclesiastes just this past week of how our focus can be off, that when we're happy and when we're partying and when we're enjoying life, we don't focus on the things that really will make changes. That happiness that we're experiencing in that celebration will go away. And what he's talking about here is we need to focus on the right things. We need to focus that when we sin, it's a problem. And we need to own it and deal with it and let that time of mourning change our lives forever. So many times we sin, we pray a quick prayer of asking for forgiveness, and we move on. We've said we're sorry, we're good. We need to mourn over our sin. We need to mourn that we pivoted in the wrong way and in the wrong direction, and we need to pivot back towards God. We need to focus on the idea of this time in my life, this mistake, I can use this to be better, to grow. This moment in life that is hard, I need to focus and I need to let my mourning because of what I've lost and what I'm grieving over make me a better person. Draw me closer to God. Allow me to pivot into Him, to lean into Him. It causes us to focus. And how do we do that? We do that through humility, recognizing that we don't know what's best. It is pivoting away from arrogance and I can do this on my own to I need him more than I need anything else. Also through humility, because that's really what James is talking about in chapter 4 all the way through, we can love others. And that's where he's talking about in verse 11. We've got to stop warring in verse 1, first of all. We've got to stop warring with each other because really the warring is about ourselves and us not getting what we want. That's not loving through humility. That's not loving my neighbor as myself. I need to put my own wants and needs and desires down and learn to love other people. I need to learn how to pivot away from me and pivot more towards meeting the needs of other people. That's hard for us. It is a pivoting away from what we want and pivoting towards what is best for other people. And maybe some of the reasons why churches are dying today is because they have pivoted more towards meeting the needs of themselves. And maybe it's time we pivot towards meeting the needs of other people. Maybe it's time we pivot away from being the church building to being the church in our town and in the world. It's a big pivot there. That's a hard pivot. But maybe if we were more focused on meeting the needs of other people, the bickering and the arguing and the combativeness and the quarrelsome would stop in the churches around us. We got to deny ourselves and stop warring with each other. That's not how we love in humility. And then we need to speak effectively. Verses 11 through 16 talk about this. I need to be careful of how I talk to my friends and each other. I need to be careful how I am judging them and how I come alongside them and have conversations because, listen, their journey is different. Yeah, we can mentor and yeah, we can help and yeah, we can put out information. But if it's causing a war or a hard feelings between that person, then maybe we're not doing it right. Maybe we need to pivot back a little bit, rethink what we're doing, pivot back towards God and learn how to love them where they're at. Just because I may feel a certain way or think a certain way does not mean that that person is ready to think that way or that I'm even right. But for me, in that moment is where I'm at, and I need to learn how to love them when they have a different opinion or a different thought. But also, we need to learn how to pivot and speak effectively of what we're thinking about and moving forward. James says it. Hey, listen, plan all you want, but you need to understand that it may be a different timing than what God has. Ask God, and if he's not giving it to you, then maybe it's not the right time. Ask God and put the tag on, yeah, I'm planning on doing this as long as God allows it. Nothing wrong with that. But know that it's really up to God. We can plan all we want. And Solomon would tell you really quick, you can accomplish everything you want to accomplish and still be as empty as you were when you began. And so when I think about loving God through humility and loving others through humility, it takes me to this idea again, and I've said this over and over and over, and I'm being very repetitive for a reason. We all pivot differently and for various reasons. You're not going to pivot the way that I pivot because you're not me. You haven't lived the life that I live. You don't have the experience that I have. You don't have the baggage that I bring. Just like I don't pivot the way that you pivot because of your life experience and your baggage. But I can tell you one thing, if we're going to pivot, we need to pivot on God's word. This is the thing we pivot on. That is the one constant and the same thing that is going to be the same between the two of us. But how we pivot is going to look different. And when we pivot is going to be different. And where we are in our journey, in our pivoting, is going to be different. And that's okay. Let's show some grace towards each other. I want you to think about some thoughts here. I shared with you the pilgrimage of 400 years because I wanted you to think about the time span of where they came across on a boat with nothing and where we are today, 400 years later. Think about the growth that we have made, the advances in technology and the ways we live. Think about 400 years. That, to me, blows my mind how short a time that is and where we are, okay? 400 years. What did the children of Israel do in that 400 years, in that intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament? It just kind of cuts us off. We don't see a lot going on. Now, you may find some books written in what we call the Apocrypha or some other writings that give us some history, but God really did not interact a whole lot in that 400 years from the last book that was recorded to Jesus' birth. From that last prophet that spoke until Jesus' birth was 400 years. And what did those people do? 400 years is a long time. It's a lot of advancement. Think about our world. Again, our little America, 400 years and what we have advanced. And these people, these followers of Christ who have been waiting for years, what did they do? Nothing is coming in, but they are still pivoting and living on what? Their love for God and their love for others. They are pivoting on the truth that they had in front of them. They didn't have this book the way that we had it, but they had the ancient writings, they had the stories, they had the things that God had done over the years. In fact, from Abraham to Jesus was about 52 generations. They had 52 generations of stories to be heard and listened and lived off of. History repeated over and over, and they were banking on that. They were pivoting as life changed, as life moved on. They had to pivot around to adjust in preparation for the king. 400 years of quiet. It was 2,200 years from the time that the promise was given to Abraham of bringing about this new kingdom, this new generation, this new way of living. 2,200 years before Jesus came. And these people had to learn how to pivot on the truth of drawing near to God, of resisting the enemy. And James is bringing it back to full circle and saying, what's this life all about? What is it all about? It is about loving God and loving others. It is about drawing near to Him and being kind and loving others. It is about pivoting on truth to understand, to get a different perspective, a fresher perspective, a new perspective on who God is by leaning into Him. It is pivoting on our love for others as we show grace and mercy to them as we are in different parts of our journey. And so these people, these children of Israel in this 2,200 years, in this 400 years, the pilgrims in their 400 years and where we are today, they continue to pivot in what they believed in what they hoped for, and what they trusted. I want you to think about that. It's the faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13. That is what kept them going. They kept going because they believed wholeheartedly that God loved them. They hoped for the promise that they got all the way back in Abraham. And they trusted. They trusted their God because they loved Him and they knew that He loved them. And so what did they really believe in? They believed in truth. And folks, there is so much information out there that is sending us in a gazillion different directions. And I get it. I get we want to try to listen to everything and take everything in, but let me tell you something that will not change, and that is the truth of God's Word. And I'm not trying to be all spiritual and all pastorly, but I'm telling you, you're going to hear information and misinformation from now until Jesus returns. It's always been that way. It's part of the reason the pilgrims left. It's the reason our nation is in the quandary that it's in. We need to pivot solely on the truth of God and pivot in the direction of God and in the direction of loving others effectively. They made it through, these children of Israel made it through this intertestamental period of 400 years of quiet because they believed in truth. They believed what their father Abraham told them, what King David told them, what the prophets shared with them. They believed in truth. They hoped for the Messiah. They lived on hope, and they knew He was coming. They didn't know when. They didn't know how. They just knew what the Scripture had told them, what prophecy said, and they were waiting. They hoped. They had a confident expectation, and generation after generation died in this hope and in this truth. Folks, my grandparents died in this hope and in this truth. They didn't see Jesus return, but they saw Him face to face when they cross into heaven. the pilgrims, the ones that truly love God and made this huge pivotal move on truth to do something different, to change their perspective. They never saw Jesus' return, but they died. And when they died, they saw him face to face. The hope that lived within them caused them to live differently. It caused them to pivot in a different direction. And that is how I want us to live. Our hope is for the coming Messiah. Jesus is coming back. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be next year. It may be when people are saying that it's going to be. But it may not be for another 10,000 years. But let me ask you a question. Whether he's coming back now, tomorrow, in a decade, in a millennia, what does it matter? Jesus, again, I remind you of what he said to Peter. It doesn't matter what's happening around you or what's going to happen to everybody else. You focus and follow on me. And folks, I'm going to focus and follow the truth. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Listen to the information that's out there, but filter it through the scripture and stand strong on it. And as you pivot through your hope and through your belief and your truth, be patient with others, because others are going to might be at a different pace and pivoting schedule than you are. But these wonderfully Christ followers, these God followers, they trusted in something bigger than themselves. They trusted in God. And let me just challenge you with this thought. How do you show your love? Well, as believers, as followers of God, we show our love for God by how we pivot in our love for others. We pivot in our love for others, and I just noticed that typo. We show our love for God by how we pivot in our love for others. That's how we love God. It's how we exemplify our love for him by how we treat other people. And coming down on people and being quarrelsome and fighting and arguing and bickering, that's not showing love. Being judgmental and mean and nasty towards other people because they're not doing it the way that I do it or see it the way that I see it, that's not showing love. We show our love. We show God's love, the love that Jesus showed us. We show that by how we pivot in our love for others. I'm going to love certain people one way, but I'm going to love other people a different way because they're in different positions, but I'm still going to love them the way that God would have me to love them. In fact, John 13, 34 and 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Again, he's saying, listen, if you're not going to do anything else, at least do this one. At least do this one. Show that you have loved one another. As I have loved you, as I've modeled for you, as I have shown you what this looks like, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by what? What is he getting ready to talk about? What is he referring to? By this refers to how we love one another. By his example of how he loves us, he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wait a second. So it says if we know how to protest correctly, then that's how people will know that we are his disciples. No, that's not what it says. Wait, by how I stand my guard and I'm judgmental towards other people, that's how people will know that I, nope, mm-mm. By how I keep quiet and I don't ever share him, then people, nope. He says, here's how people are going to know that you are a follower of me and that you are a follower of Christ, that you are truly following God and you're trusting in God and you're hoping in God and you're believing in God, by how you love one another. And how are we supposed to love one another? We pivot away from how I want to love, and we pivot towards how he loves us. Folks, in this time of waiting that we're in, it is not pleasant. It is frustrating and overwhelming, as we all are experiencing. We're all about to our wits' end and we're about done. I get it. But we're just in a period of waiting. And it's only been about 60 some days. Not 400 years. Not 2,200 years. This waiting is going to come to an end. And we need to learn that in this waiting, we need to learn how to pivot in how we love one another. We need to learn how to leverage our love for one another to allow them to see the love of God in us. We need to learn how to pivot effectively, efficiently, and in our own time under the guidance of God. Show grace to each other. Love one another. But do that by how we love and follow God. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the kindness towards us and your goodness towards us. Thank you for being awesome and amazing. Thank you for a great challenge, God. What a great word to think about how we pivot. Lord, I know it's a sports term and kind of a mechanical term, but Lord, if we are anchored in your truth, we can pivot all over the place because we want to share truth in every opportunity that we can. Lord, help us to learn how to pivot away from ourselves and pivot towards you. And God, as we are pivoting towards you, help us to learn how to love in our pivoting other people. Help us to love efficiently and effectively. Help us to know how to do that. God, help us to know how to pivot in the right time, in the right moment, so that people will know that we love you by how we love them. May you continue to be with your people. May you continue to protect us from the virus, be with those that are still sick with it, those that are healing up in the hospital from all various kinds of things. But Lord, for those that are home and are going stir crazy, I pray that you would bring a peace and calm over them, that in this waiting, they can learn how to pivot in a new way to see you in a fresher perspective. Thank you for all that you do. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, and I look forward to the day where we can be face to face once again. God bless you.